What's so great about West Virginia is just the grittiness of the people that are here and their stick-to-itiveness.
The people are very friendly and the people are very gracious.
West Virginia is unique because there's no veneer on the surface hiding what's underneath. Everything feels exposed.
Kids in West Virginia are wonderful.
The students here are genuine. They love to go coon hunting. They also just like to hang out and play basketball. They kind of don't care what you're good at as long as you're willing to hang out with them.
But some of them, they're hurting and searching for something different.
They have tangible, real needs that I want to see met, but ultimately that just gets them from one day to the next. It doesn't save them. What they need is somebody to go into their world that's going to tell them that God loves them.
Young Life is a long-term local mission to our high schools and middle schools. And really what it is a group of adults in our community that love and have been loved by Jesus and are compelled to go talk to kids in the community and love them.
We work with all types of kids, college kids, middle school kids, high school kids, kids with disabilities, teen moms, rich kids, poor kids.
Young Life goes to where the kids are.
And we build relationships with kids so that we can share the gospel in a very organic way. We love to get kids together and run what we call club, which is just an easy way to get them all in one room and have a lot of fun, but tell them all about Jesus. If they want to go deeper, we do campaigners where we open the scriptures together. I give every kid a Bible and we sit and talk. And what do you think about this? What do you see here? What does this mean for you? And that's how we want to help kids grow in their faith and plug them into the church. Taking kids to camp from West Virginia is fun. They get off the bus and go, this is for me. This is weird. And there's so much to do. But at the end, it's just another communication of you are valuable.
It is rewarding beyond measure to be in the state with these people, with these kids.
You get to see lives change. When you keep showing up and telling kids this message of hope, they get it. And when they get it, it's like the lights come on inside their soul, and suddenly they become the person they were meant to be instead of the shadow of a person that you've known for the previous years.
I wish I could go back and be 16 years old again, just so I could do Young Life.
It's unbelievable to me that Young Life exists where it does in our state and that it's grown as much as it has, but we're not done.
We are trying to get Young Life in every high school in West Virginia. And you do not have to be on staff to be part of a Young Life team.
We need more Young Life leaders who are willing to love kids where they are as they are.
You can be part of committee.
Committee members who are knowledgeable about the community and who can call somebody and say, hey, you might not have heard of this thing before, but it matters and I want you to consider it. And then we need donors who are going to say, I can't imagine going into a school, but I'd love to send somebody or I'd love to pay for a kid to go to camp.
There are so many ways that you can become involved.
We need those people. There's still more kids that we haven't gotten to yet.
Doing Young Life here, being part of it, is 100% worth it. We wouldn't be anywhere else.
God loves everybody. When I look at Jesus, though, it seems like he has a special place in his heart for people who are on the outside looking in. And I don't know a place that fits that better than West Virginia. I think God is looking at them and saying, you're mine, I made you for me, and I want you to come home.
Well, when we came here, I say we, I mean the hills of West Virginia, Matthew and Nancy and our kids. When we came here about 16 years ago, one of the first folks that I met was a guy named Ken Herrer. And I didn't meet him face to face, but he was son-in-law and Diana's the daughter of Don and Anita Flager, who were the pastor and wife over at Daniel's Bible Church, where we were called to serve at first when we came here. And Ken was one of the first people to reach out to me and to welcome me and to encourage me in ministry. And as someone who was truly an outsider coming to these hills that are 100% our home, God did that. Having his support in those early days meant so much. They were missionaries in Mexico at the time. And but he, from afar, was always encouraging me, and I appreciated that. And then right around that same time, the Christian Resource Center started these monthly pastor's breakfasts. Well, it turns out those breakfasts continue even though the CRC no longer operates. And a couple of the guys that come to our pastor's breakfasts when they're able to are Logan Brown and Ken Herrer. And we're going to have Logan come up and share about Young Life. And then we're going to have Ken come up and share about his ministry locally in our community. I'll let them tell you about it. No need for me to tell you what they're going to tell you, all right? So come on up, Logan. Let's give him a warm welcome. Thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Absolutely. Well, hey, Matthew, thank you for that intro. Thank you guys for having me up here and having me share about Young Life for just a few minutes. I'm super excited to kind of have this privilege to share. So I'm just going to jump right into it and kind of introduce myself a little bit as we go. But if you don't know, my name's Logan Brown. I'm the area director of Young Life here in Raleigh County. With Young Life, our mission statement, what we're all about, is introducing adolescents to Jesus and helping them grow in their faith. And our vision is that every adolescent for us here, it's every adolescent in Raleigh County, would have an opportunity to meet Jesus and follow him. And just a little bit of terminology here. When we in Young Life say adolescent, we mean anywhere from middle school to high school to college, okay? So anywhere from like 10 to 23, right, is kind of encompassed in that word adolescent. And you'll probably hear me say kid a lot. Whenever I say kid, I mean anywhere from middle school through college, which is kind of funny. I'm only 26, and so am I calling 23-year-olds kids? Yes, I am. Okay, it is what it is. I'm gonna do it. Can't help it. Sorry. So, what's unique about Young Life is our methodology, the way we go about doing ministry. Smart people have called Young Life an incarnational ministry, or incarnational evangelism, incarnational mission. And what that means, kind of my favorite way to describe this is to look at the Gospel of John, right, and the kind of bookends of that. So most of us know John 1:14, right? It's in the prologue of John. It says, "The Word, who is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Or I love Eugene Peterson's The Message, where it says, "The Word took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood." So this second person of the Trinity stepped into human life, became the God-man, eternally God, fully man, and dwelt among lost people. And I love that that is bookended at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, where the resurrected Jesus kind of pops into a room, as he tends to do, and scares all of his disciples. But then he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." As the Father sent me, well, how did the Father send him? John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, moved into the neighborhood." So in the same way, I think Jesus is saying, as I became incarnate among humanity, you, my disciples, Christians, followers of Jesus, should be incarnate, quote unquote, not the same thing, but it's analogous, incarnate among lost people. And in Young Life, we try and take that seriously and become incarnate, dwell among lost adolescents, again, middle school through college. And we kind of cash this out in words like mentorship, right? We enter into kids' lives, we get to know them, build relationships, mentor them, walk them through life, the highs and the lows, give them a safe space to process who they are and the difficult things that, you know, happen between middle school and college. I'm sure a lot of you guys remember not always feeling like you knew what you were doing in those times. I know I certainly didn't. And so to have somebody there to walk them, mentor them through life is essential. And I love, too, the theme of this Missions Month, too, the least of these, right? People that are alienated, that are outside, outcasts, broken. Those are, like, the exact kids Young Life is trying to reach. Those are the kids that Young Life leaders are trying to build relationships with. Sometimes Those are kids that are literal orphans, like in the foster care system. I'll talk about that in a minute. Or sometimes those are kids that maybe are literal aliens in a sense, like an international community on WVU Tech's campus. And sometimes it's metaphorically too, kids that are downtrodden, ostracized, feel like they don't belong. These are the kids Young Life leaders are trying to reach. But it doesn't end with just mentorship. It doesn't end with just incarnation. Young Life is a twofold ministry. We're incarnational. And secondly, we're also proclamational. We build relationships with kids. We earn the right to be heard. And then we proclaim the simple gospel of Jesus, his life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension to kids in hopes that if they believe it, if they come to faith, it will change their life. And that's what we do, and we share in the context of this relationship organically. We share the gospel, and then we disciple kids. If they say yes, we walk them through what it looks like to follow Jesus, and our goal is to get them plugged in to local churches, local bodies of Christ, much like Faith Baptist right here. So Young Life is a parachurch ministry, but our goal is to help, to aid, to come alongside the local church, never to be our own thing, right? We're a catch-and-release ministry. We want to find kids where they're at, get to know them, teach them about Jesus. They come to faith, and then we release them to lifelong committed service in the body of Christ. That's our goal. And we'll work and partner with any and all Christian churches that want to see kids come to faith in him. And so you heard in that video a lot of my colleagues from all over West Virginia. That video was made like a couple months before I came on Young Life staff, so I didn't get to be on it. Very sad. But that big picture of Young Life, incarnation to proclamation, is happening all over the state of West Virginia right now. Anywhere that's green or yellow on this map, there are Young Life leaders building relationships with kids as we speak. This is also happening right in our backyard in Raleigh County. So this was our leader weekend just in January. And all of these people represent different. There's middle school leaders, there's high school leaders, Young Life college leaders. There's tech college kids that are considering being leaders. There's even high school seniors that are going to be Young Life leaders. There's Young Life committee. You can see Robbie Ward right there on the right. Love that guy. These are the people, man, these are my heroes. These are the people in our community that are building relationships with kids, earning the right to be heard, to tell them about Jesus. And in our community, we started Young Life at Woodrow Wilson first, the high school, whenever I first moved here in 2019. Then we started WVU Tech Campus Ministry. And then we started a county wildlife, which is Young Life for middle school kids. And then just this last year, we started a fourth ministry, Shady Spring High School. So we've got four different kind of things going on in the county. And so I know Matthew kind of asked me to talk specifically about Young Life on the college campus. So on the Young Life college campus, right now we've got two college kids that are volunteer leaders. We're about to add a third, Lord willing. And then there's myself and a couple local pastors that all kind of partner to mentor, build relationships with these college students, earn the right to be heard, and proclaim the gospel right on the Tech campus. We have a regular kind of small group that meets every week. I mean, we do other kind of more sporadic outreach events like game nights, trivia nights, those type of things that always, at least almost always, culminate with a leader standing up with the word and proclaiming the gospel to college kids that might have not heard it before. And so it's super cool. I directly lead Young Life at Woodrow, so I'm a high school leader, but I oversee the whole area. And I am, like, the ministry on Tech's campus is going so well. Our leaders there have got intentional, like, building toward proclaiming the gospel relationships with almost 70 kids. And there we're reaching kids like athletes, some international students, like I said earlier, some commuters, on-campus kids. Lots of freshmen this year are coming around to stuff, which is very exciting for the future of the ministry. And the coolest part for me is one of our leaders every Sunday morning will kind of show up on campus and pack his car with a bunch of freshmen that don't have cars yet and drive them to church. His church is Redemption Church. They meet at the Tamarack right now. It's a Southern Baptist church. It's great. And he's bringing these kids consistently to church with him on Sundays, which is super cool. And a cool little story. There's one international student. I cannot tell. He like doesn't give me a straight answer if he's from Sweden or Finland. So he's from one of those. I don't know. But it's the perfect story, man. Our team leader kind of met him in the library, built a relationship with him, earned the right to be heard, invited him to church and Young Life and shared the gospel. He started meeting with his pastor, and this kid made a profession of faith, and Lord willing is going to get baptized into his local church here before he goes home for the summer, which is super exciting. And that's just one little aspect of what the Lord is doing. So as I finish up here and then pass this over to Ken, you might have the question of, this sounds great in theory, but does Young Life work? At least I can say in my life, experientially, yes. Young Life works because it worked for me. So whenever I was in high school, I didn't grow up in the church. My parents weren't Christians. I had no relationship to the church, to Jesus. Didn't care about any of that. But that guy in the picture on the left, the guy on the right with the Richwood hat, moved to Richwood, West Virginia, who, I don't know if you're familiar, but not a ton of people moved to Richwood, West Virginia, where I lived. But Brian moved there, built a relationship with me in high school, earned the right to be heard, shared the gospel with me, and I went to Young Life Camp, heard the gospel of grace, and it changed the entire trajectory of my life. Changed where I went to school, who I married. Every detail of my life was changed because Brian entered it and shared the gospel with me. And since then, I've tried to emulate that and do the same with kids here. That picture on the top right is a good example. It's a kid I met, a literal orphan who went to Woodrow Wilson, was in the foster care system. He's graduated now, so it's fine to have his picture up. But I built a relationship with him, earned the right to be heard, and was able to share the gospel with him through Young Life. And now he's graduated high school and just moved to North Carolina, where he's, last I talked to him, he's kind of deciding between one of two churches that he's going to commit to and go all in with down there. Or on the bottom right there, you can't see it super well, but that's a kid who I met in high school, and he actually did have a great relationship with the local church and knew the Lord, but saw Young Life as a tool to be able to share the gospel with kids that haven't heard it. So this past year at Shady Spring High School, he's built relationships with the least of these. Man, it's so cool to see him bringing a lot of these Shady Spring guys that just have tough home lives, bring them around and get to share the gospel with them at Young Life. So yes, I think, at least in my experience from what I've seen, I think Young Life works. And I think I'll pass it off to Ken, but I always kind of end with, because I get a lot of questions of like, oh, how can we help? What do you need? So kind of three big categories. We need prayer. Please put Young Life on your prayer list. Please pray for our leaders. I can get you their names. Please pray just for adolescents in the community that don't know the Lord. And then we need financial support, of course, to keep everything going. We need, our biggest need is probably regular monthly support, but kind of one-time events or helping out at things like our golf tournament, which is May 31st. If you're a golfer, come to Woodhaven, come play. It's great. Anything like that is super helpful as well. Or probably, you know, the most exciting for me is you can be directly involved in Young Life, either on committee, like Robbie Ward. He's our committee chair. You can talk to him about that, kind of serve in the background. Or if you want to be the person that enters into kids' lives and mentors them, builds relationships, shares the gospel, I can teach you how to do that. And we need volunteer leaders to do just that in high schools, colleges, and middle schools here in the county. So that's all I have, and I guess now we're going to hear from Ken about Greenleaf, who I'm also on Ken's Greenleaf board, too, so this is way more important than any of my stuff. Listen to this guy right
here. Totally untrue, totally untrue. Be ready for whiplash, because we're going to go totally in a different direction here. Diane and I were in Mexico for 4 years. Matthew already told you about that. And when we came back, we realized that it was in a state of bleakness in our community, in our state. And we read headlines like this when we came back. West Virginia ranked number one in drug overdose deaths per capita. West Virginia leads the nation for prescriptions of anxiety medication. West Virginia remains one of the most poverty-struggling states in the nation. It didn't take us long to realize that we're in crisis. We're in crisis here. We're in a health crisis. We're in an educational crisis. We're in a mental health crisis. We're in a spiritual crisis. And we wanted to do something about that. So 10 years ago, we started a ministry called the Greenleaf Ministry. And now we're a 501c3. And I am called, I am blessed to work with people who are in affordable housing, who are struggling. And I get to get up every day and meet with them and introduce myself to them and build a relationship with them. And I want to tell you just a bit about that. But first of all, let me tell you where our name comes from, because a Greenleaf Community, I mean, that sounds like a lawn care service, doesn't it? Or maybe a CBD store even? Well, it's not. It's not, okay? It comes straight from the scriptures. This comes from Jeremiah 17. Let me just read you those two scriptures really quickly. 17, 7, and 8. It says this. It's just a really good imagery of what our ministry is all about. It says this: blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And I just love that imagery. I think it represents well what we're doing, because we're about nourishing. We're about flourishing. Fresh, lively images. It's like this cold, wintry day that we have here in the snow, but we know next week the sun's going to come out and it's going to be, the trees are going to blossom and it's going to be warm, and we're going to love that. And that's exactly what we're trying to do here in this ministry, because we know that those who trust in the Lord, their leaves flourish even in times of drought. And that's what we're bringing to this community. We know that we are reaching those in the toughest of life situations to set them free in Christ. And that is the foundation of our ministry. Our vision statement, our mission statement, is to bring hope into the lives of others. And we do that in a number of ways. And three prominent ways we do that is by providing resources, by building relationships, and by sharing the good news. And I'm just going to touch each of those really quickly here. We started out by providing resources, and we just went door to door, knocking on doors and providing gift bags. No, we weren't sharing the Romans Road. We weren't doing the wordless bracelet. We weren't doing any of those things. We were just sharing the love of Jesus in a practical way. And then we would take other resources to the door, and we have done so many different resources. We've provided every year in September, we collect school supplies, and I know other organizations do that as well, but they don't always reach our kids. We started out in two housing units. Now we're in four different apartments. I probably can't name them off the top of my head, but we're at Wilbrine, Beckley Townhomes, Lewis Ritchie, Hargrove, couple of others. We go there regularly, and our kids don't necessarily always get the resources that they need. So we share that with them every year. We take Christmas gifts, and we cooperate with people who share Christmas gifts. Yes, Kiwanis provided us with Christmas gifts that we shared with the children. We have a church in North Carolina that sends us hundreds of boxes of Christmas gifts for our kids. And this year, something very unusual happened. We actually had a motorcycle club call us up and say, we have six brand new bicycles and brand new helmets. Would you be able to give those out to your kids? Yeah, we can do that. So we cooperated with a local motorcycle club and gave out those bicycles for those kids. And I remember one mother who was just almost in tears and said, my child has been begging for a bicycle, but I just couldn't afford to give them one. We were able to provide that resource for those kids. And we've just provided so many other resources. The women of our church have made fresh baked cookies, and we've taken those. They're making Easter baskets this year. We have a church in Summersville who is literally a supporting church of ours, and they have literally provided us with truckloads of resources to give out into our communities. We've also been able to reach individuals by giving washing machines. And when a lady's house was burned out at Wilbrine, we provided mattresses and different kinds of housing care needs. And I think of Madeline L'Engle. Do any of you know Madeline L'Engle? She's written a book. She's a children's author. She's written a book called Wrinkle in Time. Have any of you read that? Well, she had a statement that I think really sums up our resource ministry. She said this: we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. And I think that's what our resource ministry is all about. But we also develop relationships. You know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And he talks about that in Matthew 11:19, where the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and I'm very, very happy to tell you today that I am a friend of sinners. And my friends have lots of challenges. They have substance abuse challenges and mental health challenges and emotional difficulties. Some of them are from prison. Some of them have demonic influences that they're dealing with. They struggle with alcohol. I have parents who have lost their children to drug overdoses and to gun violence. And these are my friends. And I don't call them those people, and I don't call them the poor. I call them by name. I call them John and Emily and Bonnie and Mike and James and Heather and Jeff. Because I've gotten to know them. I've visited in their homes, and I've eaten with them, and I've taken them out for coffee. I spend time with them, listen to them, and heard their stories. And I'd just like to introduce you to just a few of my friends real quickly here. I'd like to introduce you to Melissa. Melissa has a job just over the hill here. She did. I'm not sure she's still there. A Southern Exposure. You may have heard of that place. I was talking to Melissa one day. She was living over at Woodlawn at the time. And I said, Melissa, when did your story turn unhappy? And she said, well, I think it was the day that I was born. I must have breathed wrong or something. And then she just went on to tell me of a horrific past and a horrific childhood. And we were able, Diane and I, to give her a scripture. And then she actually said, hey, I think I may read this one. This is a little bit more understandable than what I've read before. And then we invited her out for hamburgers. And I'd like to introduce you to Jay. I met Jay over at Carpenter's Corner. Some of you served at Carpenter's Corner. I remember looking at him a number of times across the food line. And I felt like I knew this guy. One day I said to him, did you go to Shady High School? He said, yeah, I did. I said, do I know you? And he said, yeah, you do. I said, wow, it's been a long time. He said, 20 years. And then I realized that Jay had been living on the streets for 6 years as he told me his story, and I also realized that one time I had been his youth pastor. Scott probably run into that same situation here. And finally, I introduce you to Doug and Debbie. I attended their wedding. I remember the first time we met them. And with them, they're always losing their jobs. They're always struggling with drugs. They're always trying to get their children back and regain their children. They have difficulty doing that. You know that saying, 3 steps forward and 2 steps back? Well, it doesn't feel that way with them. It feels like it's more like 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. They're always struggling. And Debbie has a big, huge tattoo across her chest. Huge tattoo across her chest. It says, broken. And that just kind of gives you a feeling for exactly what's been going on in her life. Very sad. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that someone in great need came to you and begged you for help? And I'm not really talking about somebody that's on the street corner hanging up, you know, holding out a placard that says, I need help. Believe me, I help those too. I have tons of MREs in my car, and I'll stop and give them an MRE or something. I've built lots of relationships with those people on the corner. But when's the last time someone asked you that? Someone who knows you by name and believed that they could trust you, and someone that came to you personally, and they swallowed their pride and they came and asked you for help. A pastor named Jared Banks said this, "Our problem is not that we're unwilling to share a coat. Our problem is that we're never around anyone who needs a coat. Our problem is not that we're unwilling to give to the needy who beg of us. Our problem is that we do not personally know anyone in need. And we try to build friendships. We try to build friendships. We share the good news. And that's really the crux of it all, isn't it? We share the good news. We bring the good news. I mean, that's what we're really all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ is transformative. Not only are we born again, and most of us in this room are born again, and we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking forward to living with Jesus forever and ever and ever in his kingdom. We're looking so forward to that. But the gospel transforms our lives now. It transforms our lives here and now, and it changes us, and it doesn't make us perfect. But our lives flourish, and that's the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we've all discovered that. We all have different stories, and we've all kind of hit rock bottom at some place in our life, and we've realized that we needed help, and we've turned to the one who gives us help. We've turned to Jesus Christ, and we believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We believe that he transforms lives. And he's transformed all of our lives, most of our lives in this room. But you know what? That message is for everyone. It is for those that are poor. It's not just for us who are comfortable. Those of us who are in middle class, who are successful, who are church-going people, and certainly it's for all of us. Certainly it's for every one of us. But it's for those that are poor. It's for those who are prostitutes. It's for those who have drug addictions. It's for those who have mental health issues. Surely it's for them. Surely it's for them. It's for the least of these. It's for those who are on the fringes of society that we get out and we get to know and we build relationships with. And yes, it's a little bit scary, and it can be a little bit scary. And we do it with caution, but we do it also with love. The gospel redeems. And if it doesn't redeem, then it's not for any of us. It's for all of us. It's for the discounted. It's for the dismissed. It's for the least. It's for all of us. That's who Jesus came to. He came to the tax collectors. He came to the prostitutes. He came to the sinners. He came to those who are on the fringes of society. By de facto, I tend to be the pastor of many of the people that we reach in these low-income housing, these affordable housing units. I kind of cringe at that. I would rather them to be right here at this church, sitting right here in these pews, sitting in pews on a Sunday morning. Sadly, most of my people aren't in church, and I go to their door and I knock. Actually, I go around on Sundays, often Sunday afternoons after church. I go around, knock on their door. A child may come to the door, and they open the door, and they go running back through the house. It's the guy from the church, they will say. Or sometimes I knock on the door, and this is actually more often, and I get this answer, "Who is it?" And I say, "Hey, I'm Ken from the Greenleaf community." And they open the door and they say, "Oh, hey, Pastor." And that's kind of the response that I often get. And that's good. That's good because they know who I am and they know what I'm about, and I build a relationship with them. And in many senses, I am their pastor. And I do things to bring the good news, the gospel, into their lives. Each week I do a little 7-minute devotional. I put it up on our YouTube channel. Crazy thing, I have a YouTube channel. That's a COVID thing, right? And I still have this YouTube channel. We do a little 7-minute devotional, and I take a little flyer out every Sunday. And I have a relationship with about 150 of these people that I take, these people there, I said, I take to my friends who they give this flyer to. And it says, "This is the thought for the day. This is kind of the central message that I'm trying to get across today. And then here's a prayer that you can say this week, a little prayer of adoration, a little prayer of confession, a little prayer of renewal." And you can say that every day. And I have people who take those, they pin them up on their refrigerators, they decorate their walls with them, they say, "I look forward to these." And I give those out every Sunday. I call it my pastoral care Sunday. and I pray for them, and I listen to them, and I am a presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. I'm the only presence that many of them have, and we're in some very sad, sad situations. We provide literature for them, and I must have given out thousands of daily breads, and sadly, they're not current daily breads. They're usually ones that are left over from different churches, and many churches provide us with devotionals and daily breads, and I take those, and I just went out this week and gave out 300 of those, and we provide literature, and we go down to Carpenter's Corner, and we meet with people, and we pray with them, and that's a great place to get your feet wet if you want to meet somebody on the fringes of society. Just go down there and start meeting people and greeting with them. I'll be down there with you if you want me to meet with you, and I'll introduce you to them and let you get to know them. And we have a coffee club. Yes, I have a coffee club. I love coffee. I get to meet with people and have a cup of coffee and hear their story and talk with them. And I say the Lord's Prayer every day at noon. You can sign up for that out on the table as well as getting a little prayer update. Started out with a guy on this corner, up on the corner store on South Kanawha. Starting, I got to know him, and I finally said to him, "Hey, Joe, here's a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I say it every day at noon. Would you like to join me?" And we have over 72 people that I've given that little prayer out to, and I encourage them every day at noon. I had one lady who said, Pastor, look here at my clock. I set my clock for 12 o'clock. It rings every day at 12, and I say the Lord's Prayer with you. And I hear that story many times. So we have people saying the Lord's Prayer every day at noon. You're welcome to join us. And I'm sure you know it already, but there's little laminated copies out there if you want. Let me just say this in closing. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Living the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. Whether it's to the chronically poor, to those with substance abuse issues, to our neighbors, or to our family. And it comes with a promise. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. For that, we are very, very thankful. And I will turn it over to Rob to wrap this up for us.
Thank you, Ken. As of 6 minutes ago, or 6 minutes prior to the service, I was told that I could talk. So I'm sitting here not texting. I'm sitting here making an outline for what I think that would be important for us to talk about. But we serve a God who changes lives. I am one of those. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Robbie Ward. I grew up in this church, and I went to school right down the hill at Greater Beckley my entire life. I was fortunate enough to have parents that loved and cared for me and sent me to a Christian school, taught me Christian values from the time that I was very, very young, still do to this day. So blessed to have that. But I was a prodigal son. I was someone who stepped out of his walk with God and who just lived a life for 14 years. And it was very grueling, hard, and a slow decline for me for those years. But by God's grace, he brought me back 6 years ago. And it's the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel is what gives good news. The gospel changes lives. And the gospel is the reason that I'm here today. And it's the reason that all of us are here serving our God. It's so important. And without the gospel, we know that there is no hope. There's absolutely no hope. The sad, sad thing is that in our community right down the street are people that have never heard the gospel, are people that don't even know what the cross is. They might have a cross necklace. For them, it doesn't mean much. But there are people in the marginalized, Ken's friends, in those communities that don't know what the gospel is. They don't know who Jesus is, truly. There are children, there are youth, there are people in high school and even in college who have never heard about God. Believe it or not, at Woodrow Wilson, and then it gets more remote areas, it's even more. A lot of them didn't have families that I did. They didn't have the family that led them to Christ, that brought them to church. They didn't have that luxury, you know, that I had. So, you know, think about it. I went out and I stepped back, but I had the roots. I had the foundation that I knew who God was. I knew he loved me. I knew what he had done for me, but I walked away from him. A lot of these people don't even know that. So where is their hope? They don't have it. They don't have it. So with Young Life and with Greenleaf, Their mission is to build relationships that open doors to share the gospel. And that's what they're all about. You know, knocking on door to door, you know, you're going to hell. It's going to be hot. It's going to hurt a little bit. But you can get insurance right now and you can accept Jesus and you won't go to hell anymore. Okay, let's say this prayer. Okay, goodbye. That doesn't work. That doesn't change lives. That doesn't build relationships and foster discipleship. That merely checks the box, gives a number so that you can go home and say, all right, got another one saved today. But that's not the gospel. The gospel changes lives. The gospel doesn't just share with them one and done and go. So that's where ministries like Greenleaf and like Young Life come into play to build those relationships that make the gospel possible to share, that bring about change and impact in these lives. So I know these families very well. So Ken Hare was my youth pastor when I was older. We started going to Daniel's Bible Church, and Ken was very impactful in my life then, even more impactful in my life as of the last 6 years. I started meeting with Ken about 6 years ago when I first came home. I was a wreck. Alcoholism had pretty much ruined me. I had started over. Started meeting with Ken. Through his interactions with me and pouring into me God's truth through my parents, through other brothers and sisters in Christ and the church that I went to, and all of those, that's what brought about change in my life. The involvement that Ken has in Young Life, I was able to be a part of. I was able to jump in to go door to door with him, work these ministries. We came up with a couple of different ministries. I did some YouTube videos for him. He hasn't asked me back. I'm really not sure why. We started a vitamin ministry. We started giving out vitamins. I actually got to go to nursing school and become a nurse. God put me in a different direction, but got to go door to door and kind of use that a little bit with doing that ministry with him. I've been in it with him a little bit. And I can tell you this, his compassion for people is unparalleled. I've never seen anyone who literally does consider them friends. You know, he'll go into any situation with a smile on his face and just ready to share with them and build relationships. Logan's involvement. I met Logan about 2 years ago through a mutual friend and started helping out with Young Life. I didn't know what Young Life was, I'm not going to lie. I just was asked to volunteer and be on the committee, and I said, sure, God can use me, I'll be there. And I have since learned about Young Life, so I've got to spend time with Logan. I actually went to Young Life camp about a month ago. I roughed it. Guys, I mean, this was rough. This is Logan's life. We were up until like midnight. We got up at like 6 in the morning. I mean, you know, I'm a 9:30, 10 o'clocker, and I get up, you know, and work out and have coffee. But roughed it with Logan in a cabin with all these guys who he has relationships with. These young guys, I ran into him the other day in Lewisburg, of all places, with a wrestling team. He had just been to some tournament. He's involved in their lives. He coaches wrestling. He substitute school teaches with these kids. He is involved in all of these sports. He goes to these events with them. He builds relationships. He has built a relationship with me and has mentored to me personally. But he's also doing it in his ministry with these kids. His involvement's great. I see lives impacted, guys. I see the gospel being shared. And that's the goal. That's the goal. Relationships leading to the gospel. So, how can you help? What do we need help in? These guys are wonderful at sharing and being involved in these kids, probably not the best at asking for help. I'm here to tell you what we need help with and ask you to pray about it, to seek God and say, how can I be a resource? We have more resources than anybody else around. Our country is unbelievably wealthy. Even the poorest of us, how can you be a resource? And I'm not just talking about financially. So three ways. First way is prayer. And I know that seems so generic. I grew up in church and everybody's like, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you. But guys, when we pray, something happens in us. God brings about change. He talks to us. He gives us things that he wants us to do. And then something happens in the ministries we pray for, in the people's lives that we pray for, because our God works. So prayer is so important, and that is the core, that's the foundation of our ministry, is prayer. Prayer is the first thing. The second thing, financial resources. Always got to get the money part in there. So listen, financially, we have two different ways in both of these ministries, two different funds. One is an ongoing monthly fund that supports these two individuals and their families. This is how they eat. This provides their support. And monthly donations, we're struggling. in both of these ministries right now. We're not where we should be. They're not making very much money at all, but these men are doing it because they want to do it, and this is their passion, and I admire that. And I support both of them in these ways, too, in all these ways. But there's one fund that is their monthly donations giving. The second fund, same for both of these ministries, is the general fund that goes about into providing resources. You've heard about resources that provide resources that actually open doors to build relationships to share the gospel. And these are very minor resources. There's nothing big. We are not an elaborate organizations whatsoever. But resources to give for those. Two different ways. I ask you to pray, seek, look in your budget, cut things out if you can in any way. $20 even a month is wonderful. And the third thing is local area involvement. So I am on the board for both of these, on the committee for both of these, and we're active. We need everyone from minor volunteers that say, every once in a while, I will help you prepare food. Tip. Even if it's volunteers to help us nurture our leaders. We have young leaders out there that need kind of like coaching, excited people that come in and say, you're doing a great job. Here's how I can help you. All the way up to people that can be on a committee with us that meet once a month. You know, depending on the hours of involvement that you can give, time, we can use it. God can use, every one of us has such a unique ability God can use. So, and then that's our local area involvement. So come seek us at the tables. Just start a conversation. You don't have to commit to anything today. Get a conversation started. Pray. Let's see where God leads together. And let's just pray that he will change lives in our local communities. Thank you so much for listening.